Well, please do open your Bibles again at Nehemiah chapter 4. And if you want, you'll find some headings to help you follow on the sermon sheet. So I've already given you some context then of Nehemiah 4. Many Jews had returned after the exile. The temple had already been built, but the city walls were in ruins. Nehemiah then is raised up by God to lead this construction project. But the whole area is unsafe. There are local enemy groups vying for power, wanting to stop this project. So we're going to work through the narrative just to understand what was going on and then draw out some applications today. Firstly, then, we see taunts. Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged and jeered at the Jews. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." So no sooner had the vans arrived, the tools been set up, someone comes by on a moped, goes off to tell the others what's going on. Are these Jews serious? Do they really think they're going to succeed? Come on, lads, we won't let this happen, will we? Sanballat was an enemy of these Jews, and he goaded his brothers to, "Come on, let's go and attack them." And Tobiah adds some mockery. "Yeah, look how feeble they are. I mean, even a fox could ruin their play school construction." What amateurs. Taunts then come to the people as they do this work. And then we see prayer. Taunts followed by prayer. Nehemiah, or whoever wrote Nehemiah, we're not sure who was the actual scribe, records this prayer in response. "Hear, O Lord our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads. Give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives." Now, this could seem as if it's rather sour grapes, as if the writer just wants them to have a hard time. It seems that he's referring back to the recent history of their own experience. "Let these people be plundered. Let these people be taken off into exile." Was it just sour grapes? Well, the clue is that it's the name of God that's being dishonored. "Do not cover their guilt, not let their sin be plotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger. They have dishonored you, Lord." So although Nehemiah was praying for protection, surely he was also praying for the honour of the Lord's name. The prayer wasn't simply for revenge, it was for the honour of the Lord to be seen in the rebuilding. Taunts, prayer, but then action. Action is there. Verse 6, "So we built the wall." It's a "we" who build, not a one-man ministry. Verse 6 explains that the people together had a mind to work. They were willing to do it together. After all, who could do it on their own? Who had all the skills? Who had all the energy? It was clear that this was going to be everyone working to do such a great work. Now, perhaps some of them did make the sandwiches and bring out the cups of tea. I'm sure they weren't all bricklayers. But it's clear, isn't it, that the action was all of them together. The people had a mind to work. And that's quite brave, isn't it? You know an enemy is around. You know that you're vulnerable because you're building the wall that's meant to protect you. And this is no theoretical threat, is it? These people would have known that just a generation before, enemies had come and taken their ancestors off into exile. It was a real threat. And yet action is seen. Taunts, prayer, and then action. But after the action, we read of doubts. That's the fourth heading, if you want to put the letters in, doubts. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And then, at that time, the Jews who lived around came in from all directions and said, 10 times, you must return. Remember, Judah is the name for the region. Jerusalem is the actual city. And it's clear that although the work started, people began to feel the pressure. They began to feel discouraged. This is too much. We're not going to succeed. Not only is there the threat of attack, there's just the overwhelming size of the job. It's too much. We're beginning to be overwhelmed. It wasn't a greenfield site. Firstly, they'd have to find from the rubble the stones that could be reclaimed. A heavy and difficult work. Then they may have to reshape some of those and move them to then rebuild the wall. This was hard work and it was too much for some. And we're told then that those who lived in the surrounding villages called their people back. Remember, Jerusalem, the capital city, many villages, people would have come in from the villages to help for the rebuilding. But those who stayed in the villages knew they were first in the line of attack. Don't stay in the city, come back to the village and defend us. It's all right sending those people into the city for the big construction project. What about the grandmas and the children vulnerable in the villages? Come back 10 times. We need you back home. Taunts, prayer, action, doubts. And these are reasonable concerns, aren't they? They're not ridiculous. And so then we read of a focus. Nehemiah, in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, stationed the people in their clans, got them together and said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. How do you respond to doubt? Remember the Lord. Who is the Lord? He is great and awesome. Remember the Lord. So what did Nehemiah do? He got the people together and he rallied the troops. Now, I don't think we can accuse him of plagiarism, but his speech was not original. Leaders today like to do that, don't they? If there's a big challenge, they will quote someone from the past, evoke the memory of a previous battle that has been victorious. And that's, it seems, what Nehemiah does here. Because if you read Exodus 14, you will read of Moses speaking to the Israelites just before they cross the Red Sea. Exodus 14, verse 13, fear not, stand firm. And see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. And there are many other phrases he uses that are taken from that Exodus account. Now, we don't know whether the people made that connection. Maybe they'd been doing their Bible readings from Moses and they thought, oh yes, we don't know. But what a great thing to remember. The same Lord who rescued our forefathers from Egypt is the same Lord who can help us as we face an enemy today. So we see a focus, a wisdom in the leader to remind the people. Not how great they are and how good they are as builders, but how great God is. and the promise that he's given to deliver them. Taunts, prayer, action, doubts, focus, and then wisdom. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And then there's a change to the plan. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. Nehemiah was wise. He knew the people had been discouraged. He knew that it was hard work. And so he said, we'll get back to the work, but we'll now do things differently. There's a twin strategy. Half of you are on construction, half of you are on security. And even those of you who are on construction, you will have your weapons close by. You'll work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. That's figurative, no doubt. But it's showing that everyone was ready for the battle. Half were standing watching, and the others who were working were ready in case of attack. They even had an emergency plan. If the trumpet sounds, run to the sound of the trumpet. That's where the attack would be taking place. What wisdom from a leader to realize that to keep the people working, there needed to be a realization of the doubts, the concerns of the people. Oliver Cromwell is famed with a quote during the English Civil War. He told his troops to trust in God and keep their powder dry. Trust in God, but make sure that the gunpowder you need is dry so that if you have to use it, you can fight. It's common sense, isn't it? Think through and change how you work. That's why we keep the door locked downstairs. The police have told us that we should do that for our security. But who would keep them safe? Who would win the battle? Well, verse 20, our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us, but that doesn't mean that we leave the door open. There's wisdom here from Nehemiah. Trust in God and keep your powder dry. Do you see? And then lastly, we see effort. Effort is shown. Verse 21, so we labored at the work. And half of them held the spears for the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I said, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem. Know that I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, took our clothes off. Each kept his weapon or at his right hand. Now, we might have preferred a different ending to the chapter. The taunts were there, the prayer, the actions, the doubts, the focus, and then a thunderbolt and a lightning strike, and all the enemies were taken out by the great power of God. And then, miraculously, an army of angels came and constructed the whole of the wall, and it was all done. But that's not what we read, is it? God had the power. He could have taken the people, the army out. He could have brought his angels in to build the wall. But we read instead that there's effort on behalf of the people. We labored at the work. We cancelled our annual leave. We worked longer shifts. We even slept with our pages on, ready for action. In chapter 5, we read in Nehemiah of corruption within the community and Nehemiah's decision to forego the pay rise from his Persian leader. In chapter 6, we read that the wall is finally finished, apart from the gates. And then in chapter 7, we read that the gates, the wall is done. The effort has paid off. The city is now safe. But it required effort. It required long shifts. It was still dangerous. We labored at the work. We worked from dawn until dusk. Taunts, prayer, action, doubts, focus, wisdom, and effort. Now, before we come to apply this to ourselves, remember that the book was written after the events. Rather like Daniel, it was written for the generations afterwards who would remember what had happened. Nehemiah was written to encourage those Jews afterwards that the Lord hears prayer. Remember, he heard the prayers of your ancestors when they fled Egypt. He even heard the prayers of your ancestors when they repented in exile and he brought them back. And he heard the prayers of your ancestors while they were rebuilding the wall, and the wall was built. God hears prayer. This was written to encourage those people after Nehemiah that God hears prayer. But it was also written to challenge them that the wall was there for a purpose. The temple was there for a purpose. The temple was there so that they would worship God according to his plans, on his terms. The city was there to keep them as a distinct people, not spreading and then getting involved in the idolatry of the nations around. The wall was there to remind them that they were God's people, to stay together, to serve him in that area and to worship him in that way. So Nehemiah's written to encourage, but also to challenge the Jews that would come afterwards. Be God's people. Stay distinct. Be holy. Now, of course, we today are not Old Covenant Israelites. We are New Covenant Christians. Christ is our King. He has secured a greater victory on the cross. He has defeated sin, chained Satan. And so we are not to apply this as if we are to build a physical city or a physical country anywhere. So the whole idea of Christendom was theologically wrong from the start. There was no call for a Christian country or a Christian district to our city. That's theologically wrong, this side of Pentecost. So how then should we apply this passage? Well, I want to give you one general principle and then two areas of application. The general principle is this: prayer and action go together. Prayer and action go together. Nehemiah 4 records a leader and his people aware that they are out of their depth, aware that the task is too big. They need God. And so they pray. They remember that God has rescued in the past. They remember that God has the power to protect them now. But that did not lead them to inactivity. Well, God will do it. God has the power. Rather, praying also led them to action. They got down to the hard work of building. They took the risks of being on the front line. They worked hard and were tired. Prayer and action should go together. And that's true for you and me. We don't say, well, we've prayed, therefore we can sit. We pray and then we work. That's how God does his work, through the prayerful action of his people. So that's the general principle that we can draw from the passage. But two areas of application. Firstly, building each local church community. Building each local church community. We are not called as God's people to build a Christian country. We are not called to build a Christian city with physical walls and separate passports. Rather, the application today is building local churches that are like cities set on a hill, described like that, described like lights in a dark place. But these churches are to have boundaries. They are to be focused on the worship of God as he calls us to do it. So there is an analogy of the city and the temple. But the boundary isn't based on your gender or your class or your ethnicity or your wealth. The boundary is based on what? What is the boundary to the church? Well, it's saving faith. Do you have saving faith? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, then you are to be welcomed in. You have the Holy Spirit. You have repented of your sins. Your trust in Christ. You are on this side of the line. They're the people that we welcome over the border into the local church. Everyone who repents, everyone who believes that Jesus is King, who's been baptized on that profession, who's willing to join in the work of building the local church. So the analogy, the application for us today isn't building a physical city. It's building a local church community with a boundary that needs to be protected. But the boundary is the boundary of saving faith expressed through baptism and a willingness to identify with and work for Jesus. That's the way that we take Nehemiah and apply it today. But guess what? What will it be like living in that local church? Well, we can expect taunts. We can expect people to laugh at us. Really think you're going to make a difference? We see that, don't we? What a pathetic lot they are. Who do they think they are? Building their church community, thinking that they have something to offer. We get that, don't we? We get the taunts, we get the mockery. We get the threat of attack, certainly in other parts of the world, very real. But we see it here, don't we? Threats against freedom to preach the Bible. Taunts then should lead us to prayer. We should be those who pray. Lord, don't let them have the victory. Don't let them carry on for the honour of your name, not merely for our own protection. Well, you know where I'm going. I'm going to run through that list and say, well, we need to apply this to us as a local church. There needs to be action. Everyone involved. No one can do it on their own. Building a church is a community project. We all need to be working in the life of a church. Gathering, studying, worshipping, learning, reaching out, planning, preparing, working. Now that will bring doubts. Some of us will think there's too much going on. We've got to power down. Some people will think that they can't cope. It's too much. Some will say, look, what are we doing focusing on the Lord's work? What about the village? What about the other areas of life? We get that, don't we? There'll be that tension. And so there needs to be a regular refocusing. What are we about? And a reminder that it is God who we look to. Not some strategy for church growth or some innovative way of operating. It is God that we look to. We look back to him working in the Bible days, but we also look back to him working in church history. He is our hope. Look to him. Trust him as you plod on in the work of building a local church for his glory. There can be wisdom, thinking through new ways of working, common sense about changing when we meet, a format of our meeting. We can be thoughtful about how we change things in the light of people's concerns. But there's no avoiding the need for effort. We cannot pray for a lightning bolt to get rid of all opposition, for the angels to come and do all the evangelism instead. That's not how the Lord will work. There needs to be that effort shown, working, plodding on, guarantee that we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Nehemiah 4 is a historical record of God's old covenant people building a physical wall around a city with a physical temple. We take that idea and we apply it to us as God's people today, building a church community with a boundary, with effort, with opposition, but focused on the promise that God has given, that he will build his church. And if the gates of hell won't prevail, I don't think our secular opponents will either. Firstly, then, we apply it, building each local church community. Secondly, and it's an implied application from the passage, raising up new church leaders. Raising up new church leaders. Nehemiah was key in this work. No, he didn't do all the work, but he was given to give courage, to give direction. He was key. And leaders are key. So I ask you, pray for me and Paul. Pray for us that we will be better leaders. Pray that God would give us courage and wisdom and a flexibility, but also a single-mindedness. Pray that God would provide new leaders for us here. Leaders that would represent all of us. I have a particular prayer that God would raise up black pastors to join and lead the work here. Pray that God would bring men. Maybe they're here already and they need to be equipped. Pray for the raising of new church leaders. Would this church be a place where men can see church life modelled, can be shaped and taught how to handle God's word? Maybe a church that will send out men to serve in other churches. Let's pray for church leaders. This is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said to the Ephesian elders when he left them. Acts 20. He said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." Church leaders, all of us, but particularly church leaders, have to both build and defend. The wall is always under attack. Truth will always be challenged. And so Paul said to those elders, you must be building up the people, and you must also be looking for those wolves who will come in and will teach error. And you've got to spot that, and you've got to put them out, and you've got to teach the people to identify those who are teaching error. There needs to be in the hand of the leader both the sword of defense and also the trowel of building up, teaching and equipping God's people. So pray again that Paul and I would be better at that. We would understand where threats might come from. We might be wise and careful with the people that we challenge, that we might feed you well so that you may grow. Nehemiah 4. All right, it's an old covenant account of a physical people of God building a physical wall around a physical temple. We take that principle and apply it in the new covenant as God's people building local churches. Local churches that have to have a boundary. There is a difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus and not, and the difference is saving faith and the boundary. The guards need to be there to let people in who repent and believe, but to keep people out who do not. But the work of building is for all church members. It's hard, it's slow, it will bring discouragement. We will feel at times it's not working. And so we need leaders who will refocus us, who will remind us, and we need to raise up new leaders, leaders that can represent us all in the days ahead. Nehemiah and the people knew that they were out of their depth. They needed God to come to protect them and fight for them. We are out of our depth. In 2019 in Islington, what are we really going to do? How do we interact with our community? How do we withstand the pressures on us and our families? We're out of our depth. But we can remember, and we must remember, and I call you to remember, that it's the Lord who will fight for us. It's the Lord who will protect us. It's the Lord who has promised that he will build his church. But let me ask you, are you active? Are you putting your shoulder to the work? Maybe it's your gift, your part to play, that will strengthen and encourage the other workers. Maybe it's your prayers that will strengthen us all. Let's pray that God would help us. Father, we thank you that you were with Nehemiah and those people 500 years before Jesus came, rebuilding that physical city, protecting that people so that there would be a people of God for Jesus to be born into. Thank you that that great plan of keeping a people together for Messiah was fulfilled. But Lord, as we now go to the nations, as we go to all peoples and call them to come in to the city of God, we pray that you would give us courage. We pray that you'd give us vision. We pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, the task is great. We often feel we're so small and insignificant and the enemy so great. And yet that does at least remind us that without you, we can do nothing. But we thank you that you are the God who time and time again has proven himself to be the one who does much with little. And we pray you would do much with us for your glory, for the honor of your name, for the greatness of King Jesus. Lord, may we not get in the way. May the leaders here not get in the way. We pray that you would give much wisdom and courage, and you would raise up new leaders, leaders that would represent the diversity of our church. Lord, we pray that you would work. Please come. Please help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.